Welcome to the West Point Church Podcast. Here you can find past and future messages. Be sure to subscribe so you get updates as soon as those sermons are posted. I hope you guys enjoy it. Have a good week.
I'm so glad to see each one of you here, though. It is so awesome to see your faces. Preaching to your cars is just not the same. And it's better than preaching to a camera. But it is so good to see some faces this morning. So we are excited about what God is doing in West Point Church. We're excited about the things that are coming up. And we are excited to just anticipate what God has for us in this season. I want to start by sharing a little story. When I was a youth pastor, I had a favorite passage of Scripture. My favorite passage of Scripture was the account of Elisha and the youth group. Do you know this story? Some kids, some teenagers, listen up here. Some teenagers were making fun of Elisha one day. You know why? Because he was bald. Right? He was bald, and they were making fun of him. They called him, "You old bald head." And Elisha called bears out of the woods to maul these kids. And so when I was a youth pastor, I loved that passage of Scripture. I said, be careful when you make fun of me because of how old I am or something like that. I might call bears out of the trees to come and get you. Well, similarly, this message today, I would like to title it, "Don't Lie to Your Pastor or God Will Kill You." Now, actually, that's a little bit of a deceptive title. It's actually not accurate at all. But it makes for a fun introduction this morning. We're going to talk about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to look in Acts, in the book of Acts, in chapter 4. We're going to start at the end of chapter 4. We're going to talk about the first couple verses in chapter 5. And then we're going to finish talking about the beginning of chapter 6. So we're covering a lot of ground today. We're going to skip over some stuff. But hang with me this morning. Now, just to catch us up, one of the things that we talked about in this message series is that the book of Acts is both descriptive, talking about what the church has been, what the history, telling the account of the story of the early church, and it's also prescriptive in that it gives us some guidelines, some things that we can follow as a church. But it is not entirely one of those things. It's kind of a combination of both and sometimes neither, okay? So I want us to understand that it tells the story of the church, but it's more than that. It gives us some guidelines, but that doesn't mean that we have to do everything exactly like the church did. And one of the things that we're going to discover today is that the early church was not perfect. If any of you think that you're going to a perfect church, you just obviously haven't been coming here long enough. Right? The early church, they had a good first couple of months. They were doing awesome for a little bit. And then some stuff happened, which we're going to talk about today. And this is really the first hiccup inside the church. They already had people trying to arrest the apostles, but that was outside. Inside, everything was going great up until this point. And then they hit a rough patch and a couple of things in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that we're going to talk about. And can I tell you something that's 100% true? There is no perfect church. There is no perfect church. And if you think you're at one, you're wrong. And if you think that you're going to leave this church and find one that is perfect, you're wrong, okay? Because there is no perfect church. The problem is that every church is made up of imperfect people. We all have flaws. We all have things about us that are wrong. And the challenge of living in the fallen world is that we live with fallen people and we worship with fallen people. Now, how many know that if you've gone to church long enough, someone or something at some point will hurt you? Right? How many would say that you've been hurt by someone? Just be real transparent, honest here. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand here. I'm confident that there's not going to be just one or two of you. Have you been hurt by someone or something in the church at some point in your life? If that's you, would you just raise up a hand? Boy, like that's significant right there, right? All of us have been in that place, or if you haven't yet, you probably will at some point. And it's important for us to realize that that isn't God's fault. That's our humanity. So we're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to just read the last couple of verses in chapter 4, starting at verse 36, because it kind of sets the table for what we're going to talk about this morning. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And all the church praised God and celebrated, just like we do when somebody does something generous for the kingdom of God. They celebrated him and they rejoiced in that. But there's always a but. What is it with the Bible? Like, you read something exciting and good and then the next word is but. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." So Ananias is like, "Hey, I saw how this worked for Barnabas. He sold that field. He laid it at the apostles' feet, and everybody celebrated him. I think I could do that too." But he manipulated a little bit, and he kept back some of that for himself. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why have you contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God.'" That's why my sermon title is kind of garbage this morning. "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up." By the way, young men, if you're here this morning, anybody falls dead, this is your responsibility, okay? You come get the dead guy, pick him up, wrap him up, take him up back and bury him, okay? "After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Peter said to her, 'How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and all those who heard those things." Yeah, I can imagine great fear came upon them. People are dropping dead left and right, right? I want to talk to you this morning about two dangers in the church. And this first one with this first passage of scripture is hypocrisy. Now, how many know that the church is filled with hypocrites, right? At some point, we are all hypocrites. We are all guilty of this sin. And here's what I want us to get from this passage of scripture. You see, the moment you start thinking that you have the Christian life figured out, you're in big trouble. The moment that you think, "I've got it all together, I know how this Christian thing works, I have worked it out," then you have a problem. And Ananias, his problem began not when he saw the generosity of Barnabas, but rather when he noticed how that generosity got him recognition from other people. You see, Ananias' sin started in the moment where he started to identify man's praise as his ultimate goal. And I believe there are two ways that hypocrisy creeps in. The first one is when we forget where we came from. When we forget where we came from. When we fail to remember what Christ has done for us. The last couple of weeks, I've shared little snippets of Peter's sermon. And he's preached two different sermons, and he preached the same thing both times. He said, "Y'all murdered Jesus." That's the southern way of putting it, okay? Right? This is your greatest sin. You killed the Savior. And that's true for each and every one of us. If we believe that he died for our sin, then it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. And so no matter how you've lived your life, no matter what you've done, you've still killed Jesus. It's hard to top that one, right? So whatever sins you commit after that are really pretty insignificant. But when we recognize that is the position that we came from, that is where Jesus saved us from, then we begin to understand really how we relate to other people. We don't have an elevated idea of who we are. Now, I want us to have a clear distinction here, because there's a difference between these two words, justification and sanctification. Justification is what God does for us in that he makes us righteous. He makes our standing right with God. He forgives our sin. He makes us white as snow. So you don't have to worry about your sin condemning you to hell because of what Jesus has done if you've received that free gift. But there's also a process of sanctification. And that's the human side of us that is still growing every single day. That our spirit is justified and made righteous before God, but our soul still needs some work. And we will never achieve perfection in that until the day that we're with Christ. So that's how it's possible to both be righteous and to be messed up at the same time. This happens when we learn how to walk in the form of church, but we actually don't allow God to change our heart. This idea of hypocrisy is when we learn the language and the style of religion, but yet we fail to let God change us from the inside. You know that each church that exists in this world has their own specific language. There are things that you'll pick up in this church. There are behaviors that you'll pick up in this church that will be just part of the culture of our church. And you can learn those things without the Holy Spirit. But only the Holy Spirit can change your heart. Ananias saw the good thing that Barnabas did, and he imitated the behavior. But what didn't change was his heart. That's why he lied. And Peter's questions were right on point, weren't they? Hey, Ananias, it was your field, man. You don't need to lie about it. It was yours. You don't have to give the whole thing. The problem wasn't that Ananias didn't give the whole amount of money. The problem was that he was dishonest with what he did. Ananias saw the good thing that Barnabas did, and he craved the attention that he received as a result. Peter asked him this question, why are you lying? You're not lying to me, man. You're lying to God. You know, any point that we think we ourselves are responsible for the person that we've become, we put ourselves in danger of the sin that Ananias committed. It's in recognition that we are who we are because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness that he's offered to us. So there are two ways that hypocrisy happens. One, we forget where we come from. The second is that we don't have people in our lives to tell us when we're being knuckleheads. We don't have people in our lives to tell us when we're wrong. And you know what? That requires some intentionality at times. Right? It requires us to be vulnerable, to trust people enough to speak into our life. Let's jump down to chapter 6. And just to give you an idea of some of the things that we're skipping over, more miracles are performed. We've already kind of talked about that. Disciples are arrested again. We've talked about that in the past. They were released again because they didn't really have any reason to hold them. And so we come down to chapter 6 to the next problem that happens in the church. And we're going to start at verse 2, and it says, in the 12 summit, or sorry, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, here's what's going on. Jews were scattered all over the earth when they were exiled. All right, so hundreds of years ago, they're exiled, and now that there's some stability, that the Romans are ruling, a lot of them have maintained their Jewish culture and their heritage, and they've come from other areas, and they moved back at the end of their life, back to the Holy Land, back to Israel, and so they came back to this place in hopes to die in their homeland. And so while many of them were exiled, these people began to travel back, and often the husband would pass away before the wife and leave a widow in a land where they're not from, where their family isn't anymore. And so there were all these widows of these Hellenists, right? Jewish ancestry, but Greek speaking and culturally Greek. And what was happening was that the widows and people who were in need from Israel were treated better and with a higher priority than the widows from that foreign culture. Does that sound like any of the challenges that we're dealing with today? Once again, I'm kind of in awe of God giving us a plan to teach on this important topic many months before the events of the last 2 weeks have happened. Now, here's the thing that I've noticed when the conversation of racism or prejudice is brought up. People get very defensive when you begin to talk about that. Their initial response is, I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. And that's a fair response for a lot of people. You know, the problem at the core of this challenge in our society today is not people who are overtly racist by nature. And the same thing was true in the early church. The apostles were saying, we don't like the Hellenists. We don't care about them. We don't want them here. Now, the problem was that the preference or the prejudice that they were not even aware of was causing them to treat people differently because of the cultural background that they were from. And you know what? That's still a problem today. If we're to be honest with ourselves, we need to be aware that this exists in our world. Nobody's coming to church in a white hood, right? Now, I realize that people like that still exist. But the reason that racism is a problem in our country today isn't the Klan members. Right? That's a very small minority. No, the reason that this has always been a problem since the beginning of the church is that subtle preference that we might have without even realizing it. Let me give you an example of something that we experienced in our life. Before all this COVID stuff started happening, Kayla just started soccer with a new club this year. And one of the first practices, there was a night that I couldn't be there. And now, this is a stereotype, but I found this generally to be true. When dads are at practice, they watch practice because they want to know what's going on in the sport. But moms, they don't care. They want to talk, right? So they huddle up and they talk because it's just practice. It doesn't matter. Like, they're more interested in each other in that moment. And that's just kind of the way it works. And so I wasn't at the first practice. Laura walks into the first practice, and there's a huddle of moms with the exception of one parent. She's sitting by herself, and she happens to be Somali. Now, I want to be clear that nobody in this situation is being rude, is being overtly mean to her. They're just choosing to talk to the people that they're more comfortable with. And that is really at the heart of our issues in our culture today, and that was the issue that the early church was dealing with as well. It's subtle little things that we don't even realize that we're doing. Listen, church, if we're going to get to a healthy place as a culture and as a society, we can't just leave it at, well, I'm not a racist. We need to push beyond that. It's just like any other act of spiritual growth. It's really uncomfortable at first. And if we fail to be in a state of continual repentance, it's so easy, like Pastor Michael shared this morning, it's so easy for the wrong attitude and the wrong heart to creep in. We have to be diligent in choosing to be in a constant state of repentance and a constant state of listening to the Holy Spirit. So I want to share exactly what the disciples did. First of all, they recognized that there was a problem, right? This group of people was being neglected. The second thing they did was they realized that they were part of the problem because they were so busy with everything else that was going on, they didn't have the ability to fix it on their own. You know, it wasn't that they were saying, we don't care about this situation, so we're going to pick people who to take care of these people so that we don't have to deal with it. It was that they couldn't effectively do what God had called them to do and effectively minister in the way that the church was called to minister. So the third thing they did was they got some really good people to help them, some really good godly men to help them in this process. Let's read exactly what happened. Verse 5 says, and when they and what they said, it pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before these apostles. Antioch, by the way, was a Greek city. Okay, so they picked somebody who understood. And they set before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. Now, I thought that was interesting. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we're wrapping things up this morning. In response to make a decision to make this need of the church a priority, God gave the disciples people who could help them. Because they identified the need and that they were unable to fix it on their own, and they made it a priority and they appointed godly people to help in this process, God gave them help. It says that a number of priests became obedient to the faith. People who had education in the Word of God. People who had the ability to teach and instruct. People who were used to caring for other people. God saw their obedience and rewarded it by leading people to faith who could help them in this process. Now, as we close this morning, we're going to celebrate and we're going to rejoice in the fact that we are together as the family of God. And can I say something? I am so proud of this church, by the way, in the way that we love and care about people. This is an amazing body of believers. Now, it's not to say that we don't have anything to work on, because we still do. We're still growing. We're still learning. We're still in the process of repentance. But as a whole, this place is a place that welcomes people from everywhere. That when people walk in, the comment that they give all the time, wow, I just felt so welcomed here. And so I want to say thank you for being like that. Let's continue to grow in that. Let's continue to look to the person who might be uncomfortable, who might be alone, who might be looking for someone to come and put their arm around them. You know, I mentioned that soccer mom that was there. If you know my wife, you know what she did, right? She sat down right next to her and talked to her and pretty much learned her entire life story by the end of that soccer practice. If we're willing to be intentional, the reward is so great. The reward is so great. And it's not just a race issue, okay? It's not just people of color, right? It's anybody that's on the outside. Anybody that's looking for somebody to wrap their arm around them. We need to be intentional as believers to reach out to the outcast, to the downtrodden, to the broken, to the hurting, because that is what Jesus did for us. So as we close today, I want to ask two questions. We talked about the issue of hypocrisy and the issue of prejudice. The first question that I want you to ask yourself is, are there areas in my life where I've become hypocritical? Where I've started to think that, hey, I've got this thing figured out. I shared this invitation a couple of weeks ago and asked the question, when's the last time you responded to an altar call? As a pastor, I don't get that opportunity that often. But can I tell you something? When we get together with our fellowship and we do like conferences and stuff like that for pastors, the altars are full. Because pastors need repentance just like everybody else does. And if you've gotten to the point where you hear something and you hear something you think, oh, that's probably a good message for somebody else, but can I tell you something? You're in danger of being a hypocrite. And so ask yourself the question that morning, what areas of my life have I become hypocritical? And the second thing is, how can I personally show Christ to someone who's different than me? You know, the only way we're going to get better than this is if we practice, right? I was just helping my daughter Mia. She's learning to ride a bike with two wheels. And starting and stopping the bike is the hardest part for her. And so we would ride 15 feet, and I'd make her stop and get off her bike and start it again, over and over and over and over again. And she was getting so frustrated with me. Dad, why can't we just keep going? Because you need to practice the hard part so that you can enjoy the whole experience, right? We as a church, we need to practice compassion. We need to practice empathy. We need to practice care for other people. So who can you reach out to? Who's out there that's different than you in some way that you can show Christ's love to?